Good to be with you this morning. We've come together to worship our God, and to do that with fellow saints who love the Lord, it is indeed a privilege. And I don't like it being from a beer commercial, but it doesn't get any better than this. And that's true in this life. But this is a foretaste of what we have in store for us for eternity. And appreciate you being here this morning. I need to mention, the reason I was wearing my mask earlier, Jane is sick. We were planning on leaving Tuesday to fly to Puerto Rico to visit with our children there. And we had COVID tests done on Friday in preparation for the trip. We both came back negative. And then Friday night, Jane had a sore throat. And then Saturday, she had a fever. We're not sure what it is. I guess it could be COVID, but we're thinking it may be the flu or something else since she tested negative on Friday. But we'll find out. But that's the reason that I have my mask. And the reason that we've postponed our trip, we're not going to be leaving this week. So we'll be here for the next 3 weeks. Hopefully, maybe sometime in February, we'll be able to make the trip. Back about 2.5 months ago, 3 months ago, I began a series of lessons on evidences of our faith as Christians, faith in God, faith in Jesus, faith in the Bible. And I said periodically we'll be looking at various lessons on this subject, and I want to continue that this morning. And what I want to begin is a series of a few lessons on the question of whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, and the evidence is for the Bible being of divine origin. You know, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter here is talking about the origin of the Scriptures, the prophecy of Scripture. Scripture meaning writings. These are prophecies contained in these writings. And he's saying that this prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not of private interpretation, of one's own interpretation. It didn't originate with man's interpretation, man's thinking. But he says, "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's the claim. These writings, the men who wrote them, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul even makes the statement in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the very words were the words that the Holy Spirit taught. As these men spoke, as these men wrote these words, they are the very words given by the Spirit. And so that's the reason Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That phrase, "given by inspiration of God," comes from one Greek word, and it means God breathed. Breathed out by God is the idea. You know, when you speak, when you talk, you breathe. You can put your hand up when you're talking and you feel the breath coming out. Well, that's the idea of the Scriptures. These are writings. They are breathed out by God. They were as though God spoke them himself, inspired of God. And so the Bible makes this very bold claim that the men who wrote these Scriptures did not write from their own thinking, but were moved by the Holy Spirit, and what they wrote are the very words of God. You know, most of our preaching assumes this to be true. You know, I do not begin every sermon by establishing the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, and after I've proven that, then I then present the word from the Bible. Most of the time when we preach, we assume that the Bible is true, that these claims are true. But the truth is that increasingly we are living in a culture where people are not so sure about that anymore. It used to be that when religious folks would disagree, they would then talk about what the Bible says. And what the Bible says was a thus saith the Lord. Today, it is just as likely that when you try to confront someone with the teaching of the Scriptures, they might say, but can we be sure that all of this stuff is really from God? You know, the Bible was written by men, and even religious people, people who attend some church every Sunday, will sometimes respond when we try to reason with them from the Scriptures. Can we really be sure that some of the Bible was not altered? Can we be sure that it is the Word of God? And so it is important that we talk about the evidence that God has given. And rather than assuming the principle that it is from God, we need to prove it. And that's what I want to do in these lessons. You know, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? You know, someone says, well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is the Word of God. God said it, I believe it. Well, I suggest to you that's circular reasoning. I'm assuming the very thing that I'm trying to prove. How do we know that 2 Timothy 3:16 is the Word of God? You know, someone might say, well, there are some things in life that you just have to accept, the divine inspiration of the Scriptures is like that. Or maybe someone says the divine inspiration of the Scriptures is one of those things you either accept or you don't. No one really can prove it. You just either accept it or you don't. Well, if that's how I view Scripture, then I suggest that's blind faith. That's not the kind of faith that God expects us to have. God has never expected us to accept the writings of the Bible as His Word, regardless of whether we have evidence for it or not. That's not what God expects of us. You remember in John 10, verse 37, Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. You know, Jesus came along and made some incredible claims. And He is saying, if I cannot back up those claims, if I cannot give the evidence that those claims are true, then don't believe me. That's what He's saying. Notice what He said in verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. And so Jesus boiled it all down to the evidence. He's saying, I have produced the evidence. I've given you the works. I have given you the evidence that I am whom I claim to be. And God has always done that. He does not expect us to believe it just because somebody says it. Jesus didn't expect people to believe Him when He claimed to be the Son of God just because He said it. But when He produced the evidence, then God expected them to accept that evidence and to believe it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. God does not expect us to believe the claims of the Bible on blind faith. God has always given us reason to believe. And so I believe the Bible is of divine origin. But I do not believe it just because 2 Timothy 3:16 says it. And I do not believe it because I have accepted the notion on blind faith. I believe the Bible is God's Word because I think it unreasonable to believe that men could have on their own produced this book. You know, the question is not, did men on their own write the Bible? But really, the question is, could men on their own have written the Bible? And when honestly examined in the light of the evidence, the answer to that question is no. Without the help of God, we would have no Bible. And that's what I want to try to prove in these lessons. That we would not have the Bible that we have if God was not involved. And we're going to look at various lines of reasoning. This morning I want to look at one of the evidences of the line of reasoning, and that is the unity of the Bible, or the continuity of the Scriptures. And we're going to demonstrate that man could not, on their own, have written the Bible when we look at the unity of the Scriptures. And there are two things that we're going to look at, two considerations. One is the circumstances under which the Bible was composed. And we're going to look at the remarkable nature of this book. And I'm also going to ask you to be reasonable. Now, we may all believe this to be true, but there may be some here that are questioning, or not sure, or maybe do not even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, I want to ask you to be reasonable. You know, the critics of the religion of Christ think that you have to throw your brains out the window in order to believe in Christ and in the Bible. Well, I don't want you to throw your brains out the window this morning. I want you to use them. I want you to come to what you believe to be a reasonable conclusion about the Scriptures in view of the evidence. Well, first of all, let's talk about the circumstances under which the Bible was composed. You know, the Bible was written under adverse circumstances. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, what I mean is the Bible was composed under conditions that would not have tended to produce a book of unity and oneness of message. That is, a book that is free of contradiction. You know, when you consider the problematic circumstances under which the Bible was composed, unity would seem to be an impossibility. And there are some problematic circumstances under which the Bible was composed. Let's talk about some of these. First of all, there's the problem with time. The Bible was not written all at one time. It was written over a period of about 1600 to 1600 years. It began to be written with Moses around 1450 B.C., and it ended with the book of Revelation probably around 96 A.D. Some think it was written before A.D. 70, just prior to A.D. 70, but probably it was written toward the end of the first century, around 96 A.D. And so around, 1500 to 1600 years, and there were many contributors to the writings of the book. And I suggest to you that this is a problem when you stop to think about it. How would all these contributions to the writings of the Bible ever maintain a single focus over all these years? If you consider the Bible as one book that was added to over all these centuries, you wouldn't think it would tend to be characterized by unity and oneness of purpose. In fact, how could the Bible even exist if men on their own tried to put it together? Think about that. How could men who started, imagine that 1600 years later, that somebody would come along and then finish it? Man could not have conceived of something like that. Think of the way values and morality would have changed over those 1600 years. You know, we lament and cry about how much values have changed over the past 50 years. Well, imagine the number of cycles that societies went through and how values and morality were good and then bad, and that over and over again for all of those years. We cannot imagine a book contributed to over 1600 years in the end being a book of unity. That is unthinkable. And then there's the problem with the writers. Obviously, concerning a book that was written over a period of 1600 years, one man could not have written that book. In fact, the Bible has about 40 different writers, 32 in the Old Testament, about 32, and 8 in the New Testament. And I can suggest this is a huge contingent of people over 1600 years contributing to one book. And what further complicates the problem is the fact that these people who contributed to the writing of the Bible are very different people. There was Moses, who was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the king's daughter. He was raised, no doubt, in the courts of the king of Egypt, no doubt trained as an Egyptian. Joshua was a military man. David and Solomon were kings of great empires. Amos was a herdsman. Daniel was an Israelite in captivity in Babylon, and he became a Babylonian statesman. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Luke was a doctor, a physician. Peter was a physician. Matthew was a tax collector. We know that Paul was well educated among the Jews, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Can you imagine a more odd, mixed up group of people to sit down and write a book together? Can we even think of for a moment that such a diverse group of people from such different backgrounds could write a book that could be characterized by unity? Think about how their backgrounds would have affected their outlook on life. Don't you think Amos, the herdsman, saw things a little bit different than Solomon, the king? Don't you think that Peter, the fisherman, had a little bit different perspective on things than Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel? You take God out of the picture, and it is inconceivable that such a diverse group could produce a book characterized by unity. And also, these different writers also came from different periods of history and historical climates. There were those who wrote during times of peace and prosperity, while others wrote in times of trouble and adversity. Some wrote at times when the nation was close to God and dedicated to serving Him. And some wrote at times when the people were more wicked and they were more wicked than the other nations around about them. Do you think that these differences would affect a man's writing? You know, you think about secular writings today. You think about people writing during the turmoil of the 1960s. Do you think that the turmoil of the 1960s affected the writers of that time? I've heard that you can go back and you read writings and you can see that their thoughts, their ideas are marred by the climate, the culture of that period. Certainly, if the writers of the Bible were writing solely on their own, the cultural changes would have been reflected in their contributions to the book, resulting in conflict and disagreements among them. We see that there are different styles of writing. No doubt the Holy Spirit used the different abilities of the men and the styles in their writing and even cultural references. But you don't find contradictions. You don't find these differences that you would expect of men writing from all of these different cultural backgrounds. You know, some of the writers were rich and powerful. Others were poor and insignificant. You think these differences would have affected their perspective? Some of the writers were men of great education and learning, while others had no formal education that we know of. Some wrote from different places in the world and from different cultures, from Babylon to Jerusalem to Rome. You take any one of these factors with any two of these writers, it's not reasonable to think that you would find complete agreement and unity on the different subjects that they write about. When you put together 40 different writers over a period of about 1,600 years, writing about many controversial subjects, and the Bible is full of controversial subjects, it makes it inconceivable that they could all write one book with such unity and harmony. And then there is the problem with the literature. You know, the Bible does not employ only one form of expression to communicate its message. There's a huge variety of literature in the Bible. There is historical narrative. There is poetry. There are books of law. There are personal letters. There are sermons. There's the wild and fascinating imagery of apocalyptic literature, Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel. Different forms of literature which could affect what is being said. And then there is the language problem. All the writers did not write from the same language, with the same language. We know that the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew, portions of it in Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in the Greek language. Can you fathom the problem that that presents? And so all these men, over all these years, from these different circumstances and backgrounds, employing all these different forms of literature, writing in different languages, are going to write one book. Now, using your common sense of reason, taking God out of the picture, what do you think that book is going to look like? I don't think we could conclude that those circumstances would produce a book characterized by unity of message. And yet, these are the circumstances under which the Bible was composed. And yet, the Bible is an amazing book of unity. No contradictions. Despite all these adversities, you put together all of these books, and we can appreciate the fact that the Bible is a book of unity, oneness of purpose. Well, there is in the Bible this unity of purpose. From cover to cover, the Bible tells one story. The Bible is not just a bunch of unrelated tales that have been stuck together in one volume. Even though the Bible was written over a period of 1600 years by all these different writers, as they went along, each of them was contributing a piece to a puzzle that when finished, formed an incredible single picture. As we mentioned, it tells us one story of how God proposed to save man from sin. The story begins in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rejected God and they committed sin and brought sin into the world. The story continues through Genesis chapter 12 and the promises made to Abraham, and among those promises was, in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he is promising that through Abraham's descendants, one would come who would then bring blessings to all the nations. And what he's talking about is the blessings of salvation from sin that man is tainted with, that man has a problem with, because of sin that has come into the world. Didn't mention this in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Even God said to the serpent that the seed of woman, then there would be enmity between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. And that the seed of woman would then crush his head. It would bruise his heel, the seed of woman's heel, but it would then bruise his head, which is a destructive blow to Satan. What is that referring to? Well, it's pointing to one, to a person who is coming, who would then provide the destructive blow to the one who had brought sin and been the instigator of sin into the world. We see this throughout the scriptures. There's the story of the Israelites. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons through whom came the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelites. Have you ever wondered why the Bible tells the story of the Israelites? Well, one of the primary reasons is the promise God made to Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so through these writings, we trace the history of Abram's family. It's pointing to the coming of this one. The story continues through the prophets who told in detail the coming of the Christ. They tell of his virgin birth and the place where he would be born. They tell of his death for our sins and detail what would happen at his crucifixion. They tell of his resurrection from the dead. Prophets, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, is foretelling of the coming of this one. And isn't it amazing that hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, that details were given about his birth, his life, his sacrifice. And then here comes along Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hundreds of years later, and they tell about the fulfillment of all of these. How could this ever have happened without the hand of God being in it? The story continues in the New Testament scriptures. He is born. They tell us about his birth, that he is the son of Abraham, the son of David. He did die for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us without contradiction this story. And the story continues through the book of Acts, a story of salvation. The salvation through this one who came and died and rose again. All in fulfillment of God's plan and what he had determined from the very beginning. And so what you have here is, as once someone said, from cover to cover, the Bible tells one story, the paradise lost in Genesis 3 to paradise regained in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. What a wonderful story. But remember, written by about 40 men over a period of about 1,600 years. That is indeed an amazing feat. The Bible tells us about that one main character. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the branch, the rod from the stock, from Jesse, the stem of Jesse in Isaiah, and also the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Who is he? Who is this one that these prophets are telling us about? And think about it. From all of these backgrounds, these writers, through all of these years, under all these adverse circumstances, they're telling us this story about this one who is to come. Now, what I want to ask you is, does the Bible look like a book that was written over a period of 1,600 years by about 40 different writers from vastly different backgrounds who spoke different languages and grew up in different cultures? When you read the Bible and you see this unity, does it then fit this concept that the facts that they were written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years? Does it make sense that these writers could have on their own produce a book like the Bible? Is it reasonable? The point is, and let me just illustrate before we get, let's take 10 men today, and they're all from Rolla, Missouri. They all roughly are the same age. They all have their bachelor degrees. They all do the same kind of work and all make the same money. And they all speak the same language. Now, what are they going to do? They're each going to write a chapter in a book entitled The Presidency of Donald Trump. Now, what do you think that book's going to look like after it is written? Do you think that it would be characterized by unity of purpose and message? No, I tell you what you would have. You'd have a mess. You'd have all kinds of ideas that are presented, and things that are not true, some of the things that would be said in that book. Well, you've got the Bible that deals with hundreds of controversial subjects. Many. But when you put it all together, its doctrine concerning morality is consistent. Its teaching concerning the salvation of man is consistent. It is one story with one character, no contradictions in this story. That's what it is being presented to us. Unity of doctrine, unity of morality, unity of purpose. And the only conclusion that we can come to is what? Could men have written the Bible on their own? The answer is no. Without the help of God, we would have no Bible. Now, this is just one of the lines of evidence that we have as we look at the continuity of the Scriptures, the unity of the Scriptures. And we're going to be looking at other points of evidence as we talk about more in detail the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. Man cannot really predict the future. Even you have psychics today. We have psychics today who, will try to predict, and they may get some predictions correct. But a lot of their predictions do not come true. And they miss them. They are making some good guesses at times. They do not have the power to predict the future. But the prophets of old, the writers of the Bible that made predictions of things that were to come to pass, all of those prophecies came to pass. All of them are true. We'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about the accuracy of the Bible, the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Bible being written during times when they didn't have the knowledge of science that we do today. But none of those errors come out in Scripture. Everything that is stated is accurate as it relates to what we know to be true concerning science. We'll be talking about the historical trustworthiness of the Bible. It is accurate in every aspect concerning the references made to kings and places, geography. Everything is true. Everything is accurate. Matter of fact, there was a time when skeptics would say, well, there was no reference in history of the Hittite people. And they believed the Bible was wrong because the Hittites did not exist and the Bible made reference to the Hittites. But now, as a result of archaeological digs and studies, they come to realize there was a whole civilization of people known as the Hittites. The Bible was true. And that's what has happened, I think, more than once, is that the Bible is proven to be true while as they continue to search and find out what the facts are. And so when we look at that, and then one other, we'll talk about the purity of its ethics. If the Bible is not the Word of God, then it is a fraud. It is written by people who are liars, not mistaken about what they think. It is bold-faced liars is what they are. But you know, the Bible presents us the greatest ethical code that has ever been given to man. There's not an ethical code that's any greater than the Bible. How could it be produced by people who are bold-faced liars, who are evil and wicked, trying to persuade people to believe things that are not true? My point is, when you put all of those lines of evidences together that we'll be looking at, then the only conclusion that any reasonable person can come to is that God had a hand in the writing of this book, that their claim is true. It is given by inspiration of God. The men who wrote it were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I hope these things will be helpful to you. Well, what this says is that our faith as Christians is based on evidence. Our faith as Christians is based on a firm, strong foundation. And we can be assured, even though we don't see God, we don't see Jesus, we know these things are true, and we can then commit our life to Him because we know who He is, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sometimes people fall away from the Lord because they're not sure about those things. They hear what the world is saying. And there may be some here this morning who are allowing your faith to waver because of what you're hearing around you. I want these lessons to help you to understand, no, faith in God and in Christ and in the Bible has a strong, firm foundation. And you can know it to be true and you can commit your life to Jesus. You know that what He promises, He will fulfill. If you don't have that faith, then turn around. If you've fallen away, you cease to believe, and you're not allowing your faith to motivate you to serve Him faithfully, repent. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you and get in there and serve Him with all your heart. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that God will forgive you and that God will be with you. And if there are any here this morning who never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, maybe you've learned something that says, yes, I know this now to be true. And come to Him. Don't delay. Don't leave here without giving your life to Him. That's the only way that we can be saved from our sins. He's the one who came to bring blessings to all nations. He's the one as the Savior that came to provide forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. But in order to be saved by Him, we must come to Him. And we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized in His name. If you need to do that, please come as we stand and sing.